We read the Word of God from Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Notice the last verse of chapter 3. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, that is Joshua, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. It is on the basis of that passage and many others in the Word of God that we have the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 38. Lord's Day 38. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works, and yield myself to the Lord, to work by His Holy Spirit in me, thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, two words sum up the entirety of the Christian experience. Labor and rest. The one word labor sums up the entirety of the Christian's misery. He labors. He labors under sin, under guilt, in the sorrows and afflictions and troubles of the world. The world is a world of labor. And there is rest. And that rest summarizes the entirety of the believer's salvation. He has rest from sin, from guilt, rest from trouble and sorrow and affliction. He has salvation. He has salvation which consists of life with God and the promise of the life to come. Those two words sum up the message of the entire Scripture. Labor and rest. And it's about those two words, labor and rest, that the fourth commandment is concerned. Even the very language of the fourth commandment, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath or the rest of the Lord thy God. And we understand then that the fourth commandment is concerned with labor and rest. And labor and rest not only on a day, but all the days of our life, not only for this life, but in the world to come, labor and rest. We have to understand that labor and rest, you have to understand that the fourth commandment concerns a day. The Catechism emphasizes this over against the idea that with the coming of the New Testament, there is no longer a day. But the Catechism emphasizes that there is a day of rest in the New Testament. Some would say there is no longer a day of rest. All the days are the same. All the days may be treated the same. The day of rest belonged to the Old Testament, but with the coming of the New Testament, there's no longer a day of rest. The Catechism says there is a day of rest. That day has obviously changed. In the Old Testament, in the literal wording of the fourth commandment, that day was the Sabbath. That day was the seventh day. That day was Saturday. The Old Testament, that day was Saturday because the rest that was promised and that they entered into that day was a rest that was coming yet in its fulfillment. They had to look forward to the fulfillment of that promise of rest. They always entered into a typical form of that rest. And in the New Testament, the day has changed to Sunday. The day has changed to Sunday by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because on that resurrection day, Jesus Christ entered into His rest with all His brethren. That day in which He established the promised rest, that day now is the day of rest, Sunday. The apostles didn't change the day. The church didn't change the day. God changed the day. God changed the day so that the fourth commandment is as binding upon the New Testament church as the fourth commandment was binding upon the Old Testament church. There is a day of rest to be set aside to enter into the rest that God promises for His church. And yet, we must understand that the language of the fourth commandment is not concerned only with that day. The Catechism points that out. That all the days of my life, every single day of my earthly pilgrimage, I must enter into the rest. So that the fourth commandment concerns not only a day wherein we set it aside to enter into the rest, but it concerns ultimately how I live my entire life. And it's that aspect of the commandment that the Holy Ghost is speaking about, particularly in Hebrews 4, verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We which have believed do enter into rest. He said that in verse 3. We enter into rest by faith. And let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest that we enter into by faith on the Lord's Day and ultimately every day of my life here in this earthly pilgrimage, that rest has its final fulfillment. Its glorious realization, its perfection. Let us labor to enter into that rest. And that concerns my whole life. That concerns how I live my whole life. And that begins with what I do on Sunday. For if I am carnal in my whole life, I will be carnal on Sunday. If I am carnal on Sunday, I will be carnal in my whole life. If I enter into the rest on Sunday, I will labor to enter into the rest all the days of my life. Then I live my life a certain way. And so let us consider this Lord's Day under the theme, keeping the Lord's Day holy. Let us notice first, there's a rest for the people of God. Notice secondly, entering the rest on Sunday, and then laboring to enter that rest. The fourth commandment, in its literal language, the fourth commandment in its explanation of Lord's Day 38, and the fourth commandment, as it is explained in Hebrews chapter 4, has to do with a rest for the people of God. There is a rest for the people of God. There is not a rest for all. God does not offer, God does not intend that there be a rest for all. That is true not only in the distinction between Israel and the Gentile, but that is true within Israel itself. They are not all Israel that are of Israel. That is what the apostle is talking about when he says, though the works were finished from before the foundation of the world. He's going to talk about a rest. He's going to talk about faith. He's going to talk about unbelief. He's going to talk about entering into that rest. He's going to be talking about being shut out of that rest. But he says, you have to understand, all that I'm talking about has to be traced back to God's works from before the foundation of the world. That the rest and those who were appointed to that rest, the rest and those that were shut out from that rest, the rest in its typical form, the rest in its realization in Christ, the rest in its perfection, all of that was finished before the foundation of the world. There is a rest for the people of God. That became perfectly clear in God's dealings with Israel. For they were all delivered up out of Egypt. They all were baptized into Moses and into the cloud in the Red Sea. They all entered the waste howling wilderness, and they were all fed by manna from heaven and by water from the rock. But with many of them God was not well pleased, and He overthrew them in the desert, and their carcasses littered the desert. He was not eternally well pleased with them. His works were finished from before the foundation of the world. His promise did not fail. His word was not powerless. There is not a rest for all. There is a rest for the people of God. And that became perfectly plain because the word of the gospel that was preached to them did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So God spoke by Moses of the promised rest. And they to whom it was preached did not enter in because of unbelief. They came to the door of Canaan. They were turned away there at the door of Canaan, and God sware to them, thou shalt not enter into my rest. They could not enter in because of unbelief. And they believed not because they were not of His sheep. There is a rest for the people of God. And we which believe do enter into rest. A rest prepared for them from before the foundation of the world. A rest that was appointed to them before the foundation of the world. A rest that is given to them. A rest that they enter into by the gift of faith. A rest that they enjoy now in this world. And a rest that will be perfected for them in heaven. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. It is that rest that is at the heart of the fourth commandment. It's about that rest that the fourth commandment was given. It's that rest that I enter into when I diligently frequent the house of God and I hear His Word and I use the sacraments and I call upon His name. It is that rest that is signified and sealed in the sacraments. It's in the consciousness of that rest that I call upon God as my God. It's in thankfulness for that rest that I freely contribute for the relief of the poor. It's for that rest, to enter that rest, that I labor all my life long. Labor and rest. Labor and rest. And we must understand what that rest is. We may not have a foggy idea of what that rest is. Rest is ceasing from work and entering into the enjoyment of the finished and completed work. That's rest in a natural sense. Rest in a spiritual sense is ceasing from our evil works. Ceasing from laboring to try to have that rest. Ceasing from our work and entering into the finished and completed work of Jesus Christ. And that rest, if we come down to what is the essence of that rest is covenant fellowship with the living God in Jesus Christ. It's to know God as my God. It's to taste that the Lord is good. It's to understand the forgiveness of sins. It's to have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. It's to be washed from the pollution of sin. It's to be freed from the dominion of sin. It's to live with God. That's rest. And that rest is always and absolutely of God. And that rest is always and absolutely God's own rest. God Himself is the God of rest. That's who He is in His own being. That's who He is before He created anything. He lived in Himself the perfect, glorious, eternal life of rest. He did that as the triune God. If you want to understand the rest, you have to know God as the triune God. Only the triune God can be the God of rest. Because only the triune God is the God of fellowship. Standing at the heart of rest is fellowship. And that's who God is in Himself. He's a Father, He's a Son, He's the Holy Spirit. And on the one hand, He is eternally active. He's the living God. The Father begets the Son is begotten, the Father breathes the Spirit to the Son, and the Son breathes the Spirit back to the Father. They love each other, they embrace each other. And in all of that activity, there is always perfect rest. There's no disharmony, there's no warfare, there's no trouble, there's no struggle, there's no labor. Rest. Perfect, glorious, eternal rest in the being of God. And it's that rest, His own covenant life, that God gives His people. And what He calls in Hebrews chapter 4, my rest. It is His rest because it's His own life that He gives to His people. He takes them up into that life. It's His rest because He gives it. He absolutely, always, infallibly gives that rest to His people. He reaches down into their labor and their struggle, their trial and their affliction. He reaches down and He takes them up into His rest. And God Himself demonstrated that rest by His own example on the creation week. 6 days did the Lord labor. And on the seventh day, God rested from all His works. Let us call that the creation rest. It was that rest that Adam was to labor for and to enter into. 6 days a week, he was to labor, and on the seventh day, he was to rest the rest of God. And in that, he utterly failed to do. In rebellion, he turned away from God who was his life and who was his rest. And he entered into the weary toil and the struggle of bondage to sin and to Satan. He entailed upon Himself and all His posterity a terrible, ceaseless toil and misery. He brought upon them groaning and travailing. And at the heart of it stands this, that in all their labor, that in all their struggle, that in all their trouble, they can only increase their debt with God. In all that they do, for the entirety of their existence, all they can do is heap a greater and greater bondage upon themselves. A greater and greater toil, so that they stoop under more and more every day, more guilt, more sorrow, more affliction. That's what Adam gave us. Instead of rest, He gave us labor and toil, misery and bondage. And when all that weary night is finished, what He gave us is that they would enter into the eternal bondage of hell. And when Adam turned away from that creation rest, God immediately spoke of another rest. And the whole burden of the Spirit in Hebrews chapter 4 is that there is a rest for the people of God. That's the gospel. There is a rest for the people of God. There is a rest to them. From all their guilt, there's a rest for them. Over against all their bondage and misery, there is a rest for them against all their labor and toil. There is a rest for them now. There is a rest that will be coming in perfection in heaven. There is a rest for the people of God. That's what Sunday is all about, rest. It is the day of rest. And in the Old Testament, that rest came in its typical form. That rest was the promised land of Canaan. And that rest came by labor. Labor and rest. There can be no rest without labor. Not their labor. His people surely labored. They labored in the iron furnace of Egypt. They labored under the terrible bondage of Pharaoh. They labored in the slavery that was the kingdom of Pharaoh. And there was no hope for them there. But their labor brought them no rest. The labor by which they had the rest is God's own labor. God saw them in their misery and in their toil and in their bondage and in their hopelessness. God saw them perishing there in the iron furnace. And God, by His mighty hand and by His outstretched arm, He came to deliver them from the cruel bondage of Pharaoh. By the hand of Moses, His servant, He plagued Pharaoh and destroyed his kingdom and led His people Israel out. By the wonder of grace, He divided the sea before them and led them through the sea on dry ground. And by that same power, He destroyed Pharaoh there in the midst of the sea. He led them by the hand of Moses, His servant, through the fiery desert. And He fed them with manna from heaven, and He gave them water from the rock. And He filled the hearts of their enemies with fear, and He drove them out from before them. And He gave them their cities and their homes and their vineyards. And He fulfilled all the promise that He made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And He took up His abode with them there in Canaan, and He gave them Jerusalem to be the holy city, and David to be their king and their shepherd. Yet it was all typical. Joshua had given them rest. Then he would not have spoken of another day, but he spoke of another day. While they were there in Canaan already, while they were dwelling in that holy promised land, while God was with them as their God, and they were His people, while they had the temple and the tabernacle and David, God spoke of another day. Today, He said to David, today if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts. unto whom I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. It wasn't the rest of Canaan or of the tabernacle of Joshua, but it was the rest to which all those things pointed. It was the rest that God prepared by the labor and the toil of His own Son, Jesus Christ. Labor and rest. Not our labor, not their labor, but the labor of Jesus Christ, which is the labor of God. God came in the flesh. The flesh that was weak and powerless to labor for that rest. The flesh that was weak and powerless so that that flesh could only increase its labor and sorrow. God came in the flesh and God strengthened that flesh to do in that flesh what that flesh could never do. By His mighty hand and His outstretched arm in the flesh, He labored to remove the burden of their guilt. He labored to destroy their enemies. He labored to free them from the bondage of the devil and of sin. And you can see Him. You want to know what it took to bring that rest? Look at Him. God in the flesh struggled. So heavy and so mighty was the burden. To earn and to create and to bring that rest. So hard was the toil. Look at Him. In the garden at midnight. See Him in agony. With all the burden of our guilt and bondage on Him. As He looked into the cup. And He almost died there, right there in the garden. And so heavy was that burden of guilt that He had to remove, that it squeezed out of the Son of God great bloody drops of sweat that soaked into the dusty ground. And look at Him on the Via Dolorosa with His cross. And He staggered. He staggered under that burden. And look at Him as He battled and toiled and labored, stripped of His clothes like a working man, pouring out His blood and His sweat and His tears. His agony, His torments, even down in the depths of hell, battling and fighting, struggling and laboring to enter the rest. And on the day of resurrection, He arose as the Lord of life. And He entered into the rest for which He had labored Himself and all His brethren. He entered as the head who represented the body, the people of God. That rest is fulfilled in Him. That rest is perfect in Him. In Him there is life with God. In Him there is the fullness of satisfaction for sin. In Him is perfect righteousness. In Him is satisfaction and redemption. Reconciliation. In Him is holiness. All spotless holiness. So that we might be holy as God is holy. In Him is our full and complete salvation. In Him is rest. Rest from the guilt of sin. Rest from the bondage of sin. Rest from the damning condemnation. The curse that hangs over the whole world by all His labor and His bloody sweat
and his tears and his sorrows and his troubles and the curse that was on him all his life long, but especially on the cross. In our place and for us, he accomplished rest. And never forget what that rest is. It is full and complete covenant salvation. It is that covenant salvation in all its riches, in all its fullness. It is that covenant salvation that consists drawing near to God, of entering into the presence of God, of understanding God is my God and I am His child. It is living with that God and fellowshipping with that God. That's the rest that He accomplished. It's a rest that rests upon the perfect forgiveness of sins. It rests upon the absolutely perfect righteousness of Christ. It's a rest that does not rest on a single work of ours. We do not enter it by our work. We do not receive more of its fullness by our work. We do not come more richly into it by our work. For it's perfect in Him. Perfect in all its riches and all its fullness. And we which have believed do enter into rest. It means that that promised rest which is in Jesus Christ, that fullness of our salvation, which is in Jesus Christ, is entered into by faith alone. Faith that is His gift. Faith that He works in our hearts by His Spirit, so that He joins us to Jesus Christ. Faith that He gives to us when He gives to us the will to believe and the act of believing also. By that faith in our heart, in our life, in all our experience, by that faith we do enter into the rest. That means to enter into the rest by faith, that by faith all your sins are forgiven, and that you are worthy of eternal life. That means that by faith you stand in the presence of God as your God, and you know Him as your God, and you trust Him as your God. That means that by faith, on the basis of His righteousness, you receive the quickening Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who takes up His abode with you, so that God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Spirit come to you, and they take up their abode in your heart. That means that that Spirit washes you from the pollution of your sin and from the dominion of your sin, so that sin shall not have dominion over you. That means that He revives you in your heart and He quickens you. That means that He gives you His own life. He causes you to walk in God's ways and to seek heaven, to love the Lord, to hear His word. That's His work. By His work accomplished at the cross, and by His work applying that perfect work of Jesus Christ to us in our hearts, by faith, we do enter the rest. Yet, there remaineth yet a rest for the people of God. That rest of verse 11. That is the perfection of that which we have in principle now already. We are entered into rest, we which have believed. And there remaineth yet a rest
for the people of God. It's the rest of heaven. It's the rest when this earthly tabernacle will have been dissolved and we will be clothed upon with a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's a rest in which all the struggle, the sorrow, the sin, the guilt, the misery of this weary night will be completely finished. And we will enter into eternal glory in our souls, and we shall see God. We shall see God and behold Him in all His glory and all His riches and all His goodness. We shall see Him in the face of Jesus Christ, and we will be satisfied, for with God there are the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And still there will remain a rest, for our bodies will go into the ground. And at the last day, when the rest giver, Jesus Christ, will appear on the clouds of heaven, He will summon our bodies up out of the grave, and He will unite our bodies with our soul, and we will enter into eternal rest with God when the tabernacle of God, the covenant of God, fellowship with His people will be perfect. And we shall know as we are known. And the whole creation will be liberated from its bondage, lifted up to the heights of heaven. And all things will be created after the image of Jesus Christ. And all things will be consecrated perfectly to God in devoted love and fellowship. And it's that rest, not only the rest in principle, but the rest in perfection that we enter into on Sunday. That's what Sunday's all about. Sunday's about God's rest. And about entering into God's rest. The Catechism mentions things. What does God require in the fourth commandment? That the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained. And that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Seems as though keeping Sunday is rather easy. For what man could not do those things? Does the Catechism mean there that God requires in the fourth commandment simply that I support the gospel ministry in the schools? Write a check. Does the Catechism mean that I simply come to church and that I simply listen to a sermon and that I bow my head with everybody else to pray to God and that I put a few dollars in the collection plate to contribute to the relief of the poor? Is that what the Catechism means? For then any man can keep Sunday holy. You have to see those things that the Catechism speaks about. You have to see them in their deepest and most profound sense. You have to see those things in light of the idea of Sabbath and Sunday that is rest and entering into that rest. You have to see those things in light of those words in the Catechism that I go to the church of God. And that I hear His word, that is the word of God. The church of God is the house of God. The church of God is the house of God where God dwells. And where God takes His people into fellowship with Himself. And in that house of God, God speaks. And in that house of God, keeping Sunday holy is believing the word of God that is heard. For we which do believe have entered into rest. There's no rest on Sunday for unbelief. They could not enter in
because of unbelief. Unbelief can come to church. Unbelief can write checks for the school and for the gospel ministry, at least for a time. Unbelief can sit in the pew. Unbelief can hear the sermon. Unbelief can bow its head. Unbelief can put dollars in the collection plate, but unbelief cannot enter into rest. They could not enter into the rest because of unbelief. And that's because the rest of the people of God, the rest that remaineth to the people of God, the rest that Sunday is all about is not like Canaan. Unbelief could even enter into Canaan. Unbelief did enter into Canaan. That's because Canaan was a physical land with a physical border. And there in Canaan, you could live on your physical inheritance and you could eat out of that physical inheritance. But that typical form is gone. That typical form pointed to the real rest that is Jesus Christ. And that real rest that is Jesus Christ is the rest that speaks every Sunday in the church of God. That real rest that speaks is Jesus Christ. And that the voice of that one who speaks is always heard in the church of God. And it's by hearing that voice and believing that voice that we enter into rest. And unbelief cannot enter into that rest. Unbelief can come to church and hear a sermon and bow its head and give money. But then that unbelief that does that participates in an abominable earthly form. A form in which there is no spirit. A form in which there is no love, a form in which there is no faith, in a form then that is hateful to God and to whom He swears, they shall not enter my rest. In the church of God, which is the house of God, which is what we have to do with every Sunday, when we diligently frequent that church and house of God, we always have to do with the Word of God. That's what the Catechism says. Diligently frequent the house of God or church of God to hear His Word. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. It's about the Word of God that the Apostle says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That Word of God is not the mere preaching of a man. That Word of God is not merely the words of the Bible. That Word of God is the personal Word of God that came in the flesh, that was crucified, that went into the grave, that rose again the third day, that ascended up into heaven, that sitteth at the right hand of God the Father. That Word of God constantly speaks in the house of God. That Word of God is the essence of the Scripture. The Word of God cannot come without coming in the words of Scripture. For then you simply have mysticism. And the Scripture is nothing without that living Word of God. And that is the preaching. He speaks out of the Scripture, the Word of God, into preaching. His voice is ever heard in the church of God. That must be plain from the context there in Hebrews 4. For it says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Him and the one with whom we have to do. He is the rest, and He is the rest giver. He gives rest, and He swears that unbelief shall not enter rest. The Word of God that is Jesus Christ, the Word of God that is heard in the preaching of the Gospel through the ministry of the Gospel in and by the Church of God, the Word of God cannot be the mere preaching of a man. It cannot be. Because then that Word of God cannot do what the Bible says that it does. The mere Word of a man that is preached, that Word can be heard, that Word can be criticized, that Word can be judged, that Word can be opposed, that Word can be cast from them in disdain, that Word can be rejected and refuted, and man can hear that Word and refuse to become a doer of that Word if it's the mere Word of man. But the text makes plain that it's not the mere Word of man. It is the very Word of God. It is the personal Word, Jesus Christ, who in heaven speaks in His church always as the apostle and high priest of our profession, as the Son whom God set over His house. And that Word of God is a lively, living, energetic, powerful, irresistible Word. Before that Word, man is judged. That Word always vibrates with energy in the church. As it comes to man, that Word judges, that Word convicts, that Word saves, that Word gives rest, that Word withholds rest. That Word is not the Word of man. Man's Word can communicate thoughts to you. Man's Word can plead with you. Man's Word can attempt to convince you. Man's Word must always wait for your assent and your judgment, your determination, your consent to it. But the living and powerful Word is absolutely the Word of God and absolutely independent. It always goes out and it always accomplishes its purpose. It never goes out and comes back to God void. As the Word that is absolutely dependent, it absolutely accomplishes its purposes. It saves and it damns. It justifies and it condemns. It quickens and it kills. It brings to contrition so that I humble myself in dust and ashes. And it hardens so that I raise my fist against it. It gives rest and peace and joy and the foretaste of heaven. And it shuts the door of the kingdom of heaven and says, "You shall not enter my rest." And whether its effect when it comes is that I am utterly brokenhearted before it, I'm humbled. I humble myself in dust and in ashes. I believe the Word and I receive it. Or whether I became vain in my imagination and I vaunt myself against that Word, and I reject it and oppose it and forsake it and raise a rebellious fist against it. The Word did that. Because it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Word does that. The Word gives rest and the Word withholds rest by a piercing judgment. That's what He says. Is a dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That Word of God divides man right to his very core. The word of Him with whom we have to do, when it divides man to his very core, then that word also expresses God's judgment about that man that it has divided to its very core. That word penetrates to our inmost thoughts and our inmost desires, the secret recesses of our heart, the very fibers of our being, and it exposes them in the glaring light of the sovereign judgment of God. And it passes judgment. It discerns. It judges. And from that judgment, there is no appeal. It penetrates to me in my deepest existence. And it discerns my thoughts and my attempts, my purposes, my desires, my aspirations. It discerns ultimately this, whether my joy is in God as the God of my salvation, or whether my joy is in the earth, whether I am spiritual and carnal, whether our repentance is sorrow toward God or whether it's the sorrow of the world that worketh death, whether I seek the things that are above, whether I seek the things that are here below. That word judges man at his spiritual essence. For the word speaks of itself. He speaks of His things. He speaks of God's things. He speaks of rest and of joy and of covenant, of salvation, of forgiveness, of guilt and freedom from guilt and bondage and freedom from bondage. That word always penetrates past the exterior, past the surface with our words and our smiles and our tears and our outward activities and our deeds. And that word always comes to the spiritual heart of the matter. Whether in our heart there's faith toward God or a deceit, whether light or darkness, whether righteousness or unrighteousness. And that word penetrating to the very heart, that word always justifies faith. Always. And that word always condemns unbelief. And that word in its justification of faith says to faith, enter into my rest. And that word always says to unbelief, I swear in my wrath to you, you'll never enter my rest. And that word pronounces therefore God's own verdict. And that word has no respect of persons. And from that judgment of the living, powerful Word of God, there is no appeal. And it's to hear that Word that we come to church on Sunday. That's the heart of Sunday. Always He speaks in God's house. Always the living, energetic, dividing, discerning, judging, condemning, justifying, quickening, and killing, rest-giving Word. And to keep Sunday holy is to hear Him. See that thou refuse not Him who speaks. To hear Him and to believe Him, to receive Him. To fall down before that Word and become a broken sinner. To be humbled by that Word as flesh and grass and nothing. And to be justified by that Word. And to be drawn by that Word into the glorious rest, covenant fellowship of the living God. Faith in the Word is keeping Sunday holy. And though there is the finest of forms, very diligently frequenting the house of God and hearing the Word and giving of alms, bowing of heads, where there is unbelief, Sunday is desecrated and profaned as no other. And when you hear that word on Sunday, and that word divides you in half, and that word comes to your very heart, and that word works faith in your heart, and by that faith word gives you rest. Rest from your sin and rest with God. Then labor. Labor to enter that rest all the days of your life. For there is a rest yet that remaineth to the people of God. The absolute perfection and glory of heaven. Labor to enter it. We which have believed do enter rest. Labor to enter that rest. And if we understand that properly, what is that labor? Well, labor is to cease from all your works. Labor to enter that rest by ceasing every day from all your and my evil works. All that is self-willed, all that is governed by the flesh, all that is earthly, all that is carnal, cease from the evil work. Labor to enter the rest by ceasing from the evil work. How about ceasing from our works, period? Labor to enter the rest by ceasing from our works. Stop trying to be right with God by what you do. Stop trying to be to make God satisfied with you by what you do. Stop trying to earn with God by what you do. Cease from your works. Labor to enter the rest. And labor to enter that rest all the days of your life by entering that rest on Sunday. If we refuse Him who speaketh on Sunday, there will be no rest on Monday through Saturday. For He's always with us. He's always speaking, constantly. When we sit in our house, when we walk by the way, when we go to the shop, when we sit at the office, when we do our laundry, when we rise down, when we sit up, He's always with us. He's constantly speaking. Hear Him. See that thou refuse not Him who speaketh. And to labor to enter the rest is to set your heart on heaven. When we are taken up into that rest, we become a stranger in the world. When we're taken up in that rest, we become an enemy of the world. And that world will press on us. And that world has a powerful ally in our flesh. And that world will come against us constantly. Labor to enter the rest. Set your heart on heaven. And when you set your heart on heaven, everything that God gives you in the world, subject that to that rest. Not to seek it as an end in itself, but that it may serve, but it serve heaven, the glory of heaven. To labor it into the rest means that for Christ's sake, for the sake of His truth and His glory and for heaven, the believer will not hesitate to sacrifice everything on the earth for it. So that when the choice becomes rest or world, labor to enter the rest means to give up my name, my position, my wealth, my possessions, my father, mother, sister, brother, wife, husband, liberty, house, everything. Labor to enter the rest, lest any of us fall after the terrible example of unbelief. For they too were all of them delivered out of Egypt and baptized in the cloud, fed with manna from heaven and water from the rock. They too heard the gospel, but it was not mixed with faith, and it did not profit them. And therefore they didn't live with their eyes fixed on heaven. They lusted after the flesh pots of Egypt. They complained of the hardness of the way. And armed with bows, they turn back in the day of battle. To whom the Lord swear in His wrath, they will not enter My rest. And let us pray every day. Lord, forgive me my earthly mindedness. For the sake of the perfect work of Christ, give me rest. And Lord, grant me Thy grace and Thy Spirit to work in me, that I might seek heaven daily, that I might have my eye fixed on heaven, that I might lay aside the sin that so easily besets me, that I might cleave unto Thee and love Thee, that I might hate the world, put off the old man, that I might labor today while it is yet today to enter that rest. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for rest in Christ. Strengthen us daily in our faith. Forgive us all our earthly mindedness. Grant Thy Spirit that we might seek heaven with all that we are, to labor to enter that rest. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.